Hello, friends. Welcome to the Reachers Podcast. This is your host, Kelly Hensley, and today is the day. Today is the day. I'm going to touch my microphone here. You're going to hear something. Sorry. Hey, today's the day is episode one. It is going to be episode one. This is on a Saturday. It's probably August the... Let me check. I don't even know what day it is anymore. It is August the 28th. August 28th, I don't know when this is going to come out, but right now, I'm in my basement. I call it the podcast room. It's a 9x9, probably a storage closet that was going to be for a workout room, but I took it over. My wife, I don't know. She might get on to me later on, but right now we're going to use this for our speaking room. My kids are gone. My wife's at work. I took me a little bit of nap last night. I work at night. I drive a truck for Southeastern Freight Lines. I'm what they call a line haul driver. Line haul driver means I go further down the line than a P&D driver, which is pickup and delivery. They're the ones you see local. If you see the red and black trucks carrying the two trailers, we call them twins or call them sets. Pups, what are you going to call them? Wiggle wagons. That's what I do. So if you see these guys at night and at the night and it's got quality without question on the back, hey, wave at us. Could be me. So that's what I do. Last night was a pretty good night. I made it there in one piece. We had to drive through Atlanta and the Braves game always lets out right when we get there on 285 and 75 split. I have to go through the east side, and that's where all of them let out. So you got a bunch of people that had a way too good of a time at a Braves game, and they're over racing to get in front of you because everybody and their brother wants to get there. I'm sorry. There's a little noise there of me moving in my seat. Everybody wants to get somewhere 15 minutes ahead of everybody else, and that causes problems. Usually there's a pileup. Somebody probably have wrecks, fender benders, and it causes us truck drivers to not make a deadline. My whole job is to get to a meet place. We call it fast turns, or you got a guy that is waiting on my freight. I carry a Greensboro trailer to Anderson, South Carolina. So if you're from Anderson, South Carolina, exit 21 at the QT, you can catch me at the QT probably around 1 o'clock in the morning. So 1 o'clock in the morning, you see somebody in a Southeastern Freight Lines truck, hey, come say hello. That is me. My name is Kelly Hensley. And, had a pretty good night, made it back in a good time. If y'all don't know me, and I should probably introduce myself, I have a ministry called As You Go Ministry, and what I do is I hand out gospel tracts as I go, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reach people for the kingdom every day on our way through living our life. So I'm at work, I try to reach people for the kingdom. When I'm off work, I try to reach people for the kingdom. When I'm at the Walmart, same thing. Reach. And that's why I call this the Reachers Podcast. And that's why my ministry is called As I Go. Because as I go, I'm going to spread the gospel. The good news. The hope that only comes from Jesus Christ. So, I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself. Where you can see that I'm a real person. Much like you, you know, there's nothing special about me. It's just that God saved me and made me with a purpose to go out and love all my neighbors, and even my enemies. You know, I was supposed to love my enemies. We're all supposed to love our enemies. So I have to go out and love the people who hate me because Jesus loved those that put him on the cross. He loved them. He died for them too. And you know, Judas ate too, the one that deceived him. He ate from the table as well. And he wants to have fellowship with you as well. So God makes men and women like me to go out as beggars, showing other beggars where to find bread. I heard my brother's a pastor, and he preached and said that one time, and I love it. It kind of stuck with me, and I think I might use it a lot, but I doubt it. I doubt I use it a lot. I used it today. There you go, Pastor Stacy. Well, this episode, if I had to give it a name, I wanted to call it Rags to Riches. Rags to Riches. You know, in the book in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 and 7. Hang on, folks. Let me put my cup. I got a cup of coffee right here. And I got a King James right here, too. I have it opened up, hopefully, to the right place. Yeah, Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. It says, "But we are all as a unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." We're all unclean, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what God sees, our righteousness in us. And it says, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Okay, verse 7. Maybe I won't mess this one up. "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Has consumed us for it calls our iniquities. Well, it says sin makes us unclean so that we cannot approach God. Sin makes us unclean so we cannot approach God. It says, "Any more than a beggar in rotting rags can dine at a king's table." Have y'all ever been to a restaurant where you have to wear a tie or dress a certain way to get in? Well, I haven't either, so I was asking you a question. If you have, man, I can't even go to Burger King. My wife's got me on a short lease, folks. She wants me to live long. I don't know why. Well, anyway, that's enough about that. Our best efforts are still infected with sin. So our best effort is infected with sin. And only our hope, therefore, is faith in Jesus Christ, who can cleanse us and bring us into God's presence. So all our hope is in Jesus. You ever listen to that Crowder song, David Crowder? "All our hope is in Jesus." We got this young man at our church named Cole Pelfrey. He'll sing that. Man, he's good. But all our hope lies in Jesus, because we cannot rely on our good works. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says that, you know, even the best that we have to give is like filthy rags. Our best. And it says there's none righteous in God's sight. No, not one. We've all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. When we put ourselves to a holy and righteous God, and as a comparison, we do not compare. We fail miserably. There's not the best of us cannot hold a candle to God. The best. And I've known some really good people. Some really, really good people. My grandparents. And that's some people that I really hold up very dear to my heart. My grandparents, up to a holy and righteous God, were evil. And that's hard to say about my sweet granny and grandpa. You know, if somebody told me that to my face, it'd probably be a fight. It'd probably be a fight. I'll fight to death to honor my grandparents. That's how much I loved them. But all their righteousness were as filthy as rags. Filthy rags. And the Bible's talking about the worst kind of filth on a rag. And this is gross, but it's kind of like a woman's menstrual cycle. Understand that? Like I said, I told you it's gross. I forewarned you. It's going to be gross. It's going to be graphic. But that's how we are seen in the sight of a holy, loving, and just God. We do not compare. So how do we become righteous? How can we become righteous? Well, the Bible says, you know, even if we honor our mother, we honor our father, if we hold God above everything, and if we do not lie, we do not steal, we do not commit adultery, we do not idolize anything, and if we do not covet other people's stuff or murder, I might have already said that. A lot of people think that's the way to be righteous. And it seems like in a human standpoint, it is the way to be righteous. It's a moral law. It's a moral thing that we should hold up to, and it'll make us good people. But what does God say? What does Jesus say about good? When the rich man came to Jesus and asked, Lord, the rich man said, good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus set him straight. He said, there's none good but God. None good. What does that mean? What does none mean? That means none. Zero. There's none good but God. So how can we inherit in the eternal life? Well, if I had the book of John, Luke, I believe that's chapter 19. I'm not going to read it. I'll paraphrase it. Well, he pointed them to the law. He said, well, how about the law? Have you lied, stolen, cheated, committed adultery? Have you honored your mother and father? Well, this cat said, hey, man, I've done that since my youth. Well, Jesus said, that's good, but there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your worldly goods, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And that rich man left that day very sorrowful, very, very sorrowful, because he had much wealth. And the disciples were talking to themselves. He said, well, who can be saved? He said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Jesus said this as well. He said how hard it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is up with this, folks? So how can one be saved? Jesus said that. With man, it's impossible. With works, it's impossible. This rich man thought he had it all thought out. He thought he had it all together. But Jesus, then he met Jesus. That's how we know we do not have it all together. When we meet Jesus. Let's look at Paul. Paul thought he was doing the righteous thing. He was doing all the godly things. He was the king. He was of the Jews. He was the best of the Jews, of the Pharisees, the best of the Pharisees. He was on the council. He put in the vote for all these people to be put in prison and death. He was a big deal. He wasn't just a regular dude. He was the dude. But you know what? One day when he was going on a mission to do what he felt was right, he met the real God. The one, the way, the only way. He met him in the road of Damascus. Then Jesus said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Then Paul said, hey, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute. That's when Paul's life made a dramatic change. He met Jesus. He met the way. He was straight up face to face with the way. And we have to find that place. And I had that place. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself here in a little bit. I had that place of when I met Jesus and my life was radically changed. Totally radically changed. Paul was radically changed. He hated Christians. He was there to murder, put them in prison, have them beaten, scorned, and all of a sudden he met Jesus. And his life changed dramatically. And that's the same thing that happened in my life. That's the same thing that's probably happened in many, many other people's lives. But I'm going to tell you, not everybody who calls themselves Christians have met Jesus in that manner. Not many people in the churches today have really had that personal connection and meeting with the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus alone. You understand? I was one of those people. I was one of those people. As a kid, you know, my mom drugged me and my brothers to church. We went to church. I knew how to play the part. I knew how to make it look good. I knew how to fool a lot of people. I heard this before, but you know, I heard this. You can fool the pastor, but you can't fool the master. I had everybody fooled. I was in church. I looked the part, but I had no part in Jesus. I did not know him one bit. And as a child, like I said, my mom took us to church. My dad did not go to church. And there's a big thing about fathers. A lot of it is centered around your father. You understand? Your father has a great influence in your life. I don't know the statistics, but I heard that a certain percent of mothers who bring their kids to church, the kids never really, it was a kind of a midway average of people, of the kids that stayed in church, but it was a greater average when the father took the family to church. You understand? A greater average of the father that took the people to church that really influenced the minds and the lifestyle of the children. Well, my mom drugged me to church. My dad never went. Never went. And I'm not holding anything against this podcast is nothing. I'm not throwing my dad under the bus. I'm going to tell you, my childhood was a great childhood. Man, I was raised in the 70s and the 80s and all of 90s because, you know, I'm alive. But, man, we had a great childhood. No fear. No fear. We didn't have a coronavirus outbreak. We didn't have the fear of war. We didn't have a fear of all this stuff that's going on right now that kids have to deal with. Man, it's depressing to me. It's depressing because my life was awesome. Man, all we thought about is playing outside, playing baseball, football, basketball, going to school, being popular. Sometimes we wasn't, sometimes we were. And, you know, just living life, man. I remember the biggest thing that I had to worry about when I was in high school or when I turned 16 is hurry up and get my license. Then when I got my license, I wanted to hurry up and graduate high school. Then when I got out of high school, I'm like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. So here I am. So, yeah, I didn't really plan my life out that well. But I made it. I made it, folks. And were there some troubles in my life? Oh, man, there was a bunch of troubles. I ain't saying that my childhood lacked trouble. And a lot of the trouble was because of me. You know, I put myself in a situation. I'm going to tell you, when I was 16 years old, I went and got a fake ID. Man, that right there started a whole whirlwind of trouble. Well, got my first job when I was 16. Worked at Piggly Wiggly sacking groceries with $4.25 an hour. I got paid tips. And what I did, I was pretty good. with saving money. My dad co-signed me with me with a for a truck. You know, I had an S10, a 94 S10 is the new body style, and I fixed it up, make it look nice. I paid for everything, but I had that freedom. I had my truck. Had that freedom. I had money in my pocket. I had the tip money is what I did on the weekends. That was my spending money. But I'm going to tell you, when I got that fake ID when I was in high school, that changed everything. That was a every Friday night, every Saturday night ordeal until I turned 21. You know, I supplied half of Gordon County with their addictions, I would say. So I'm not boasting about these things. I'm very sorrowful for the things that I probably put in people's lives. I know it's not 100% my fault, but I'm going to tell you, I contribute. I contribute to some people's probably bad habits, and I have to live with that. And, you know, God forgave me. And if anyone of my friends are listening to this and I contribute to your drinking or alcoholism or drug use or any of that kind of stuff, man, I'm going to apologize right now. I love you. I just want to tell you the hope that you can have and the freedom that you can have in a full surrender. You have to fully surrender, okay? And I'm going to tell you a little story about my full surrender as well. Well, like I said, as a child, I had a great childhood, had great grandparents. My father, like I said, he didn't go to church. But everyone else around me were Christ-centered, or, you know, at least, you know, they kind of give you the sense that they are Christ-centered. Who can know the heart, right? Only God knows who's right with him. I can't say anybody's right by looking at them. They can all appear to be Christian, but, you know, who knows the heart? But, man, my dad had a pretty rough time, though. You know, my mom was raised with both parents. They took her to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, probably revivals, tent meetings. They went. If there's something about church going on, they went. But my dad had a real tragic childhood. When my dad was 8 years old, his dad, was in an accident. I don't know if it was self-inflicted, but he ended his life. His life was ended when my dad was 8 years old. And my grandmother, who never remarried, who lived with us until I was 15 years old, and this was a godly woman too, man. She always talked about Jesus is coming back. And I was kind of like a Dennis the Menace child. I was in mischief. I did things that, you know, I'm not proud of. I was the neighborhood rock thrower. Man, I tell you, I could not throw a baseball and hit the target. But if you gave me a rock, I could pop you in the head at any range. It just seemed like I was gifted at throwing rocks. I was a gifted rock thrower. And I got a lot of trouble for that. I remember every whipping I ever got from my dad because he didn't have to whip me much. Well, he meant it when he did it. My mom, man, she wore us out many times. And my grandmother that lived with us, man, I'll tell you, the worst words that ever come out of her mouth is, go find you a hickory. And if anyone knows what a hickory is, or a switch, she called it a switch. And you know what a whipping is all about. But, you know, the Bible says this. Listen, folks. Spare the rod, hate the child. I've always heard, spare the rod, spoil the child. No. It says hate. Look it up. They loved me a lot, put it that way. They loved me a lot. They chastised me. Even God, you know, he chastised the ones he loved. He chastised the ones he loved because he wants to correct the ones he loves. He don't want the one love of his life to go in a way that will bring them harm or dishonor to His name. So, same thing with my parents. They didn't want me to bring harm to myself or dishonor their name. You know, it's all you got. Your name is it. You run your name in the dirt, guess what? You're dirt. You can come back. It's hard to come back, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm right. Lord, change my heart if I am. But, like I said, let's go back to that 16-year-old boy with the ability to buy things, buy alcohol. Well, that right there, it seemed like a great thing. I was having a great time, I thought. But there was something wrong, you know. There's something wrong. It's like oil and water don't mix, right? Well, my upbringing and my desires to be disobedient, man, it really never mixed. It never really mixed, you know. I've always felt out of place. I always felt a little odd, like I don't belong. And it was kind of like maybe I had a little self-esteem problem, I would say. You know, I didn't really like myself much, so I tried to compensate with that with humor. So I tried to be the funny person, and when I wasn't making people laugh, I didn't really feel like I was connecting to people. That's all I wanted to do in my life. I always wanted to make people laugh, but I think that was a cover up of my insecurity of myself. Like I said, I never really thought of myself as much. And that was something I had to struggle with, even as an adult. I have a problem where I overread people, how they act when I talk to them, their body movement. And if they don't want to speak to me, or they don't look at me in my eyes, or they just, you know, I just have a problem, okay? So if they don't, if I don't get the attention, I guess I feel that people don't like me and just, you know, I take it to heart. So I had this problem for the longest time, and it kind of kept me out, like an odd man out. And anybody ever knows me, they know I'm odd. I just do some crazy stuff. And it's usually by accident, and it's usually really funny. So therefore, I get that, you're funny, Kelly, you're crazy. But I'm going to tell you, it's pure accident. But, you know, one thing about the body, we're able to hide things. We can hide people, hide our feelings, hide what we feel inside. And we're good at it. We're good at it. But one bad thing about that, you can only do that for so long, and then you're wore out. You know, it puts a strain on your lifestyle. And one day you'll crash. Well, my crash happened when I graduated high school. And the deal with that is all those friends I accumulated through my ability to buy alcohol, and they're friends, you know, I love these friends, and they're still my friends today. I don't get to see them. I don't get to talk to them because life happens. I got a family. I got a job. But, you know, one thing my dad did for me and my brothers, he talked about his friendships and the ones that he loved that went through a path that led them to their grave, you know, and his sorrow in his eyes caused me to think. And this right here was at an early age. You know, I was probably about 7 years old. And my dad's telling me about his friends that's no longer with us and how it affect him. And that changed my life, man. That really affected me for a long time. I probably got into the alcohol stage, and I probably went out and done things that I shouldn't have done. And I probably went and, like I said, I shouldn't be alive today, really. Because there's been many a times that I was hoping when I woke up in the morning that my truck wasn't out there, but it was. So that meant I drove home in a state that I shouldn't drove home in. And I put my life in danger and everybody else. I usually tell people, I say, there's only one difference between me and anybody in prison is that I never got caught. I never got caught because I could have killed anybody at any time when I was in a state of mind that I shouldn't be in. It's just by the grace of God. He had a plan for me that is beyond my ability to understand. And we go through some trials and tribulations and troubles. And I did. I'm going to tell you, I'm getting to it. It just takes me a while to get there. But, you know, when I graduated high school, I didn't really have any purpose. I didn't think things through. I didn't know what to do. My mom and dad never really pushed me to go to college. But I started Southeastern Freight Lines when I was 18, straight out of high school. I worked the dock there. Then I started college that summer quarter. Didn't last long. I dropped out because I couldn't do it. It was early morning classes, which is the worst classes I do. I flunked out of that. And I was working the dock for a little while. Then maybe a couple years later, I'm like, man, I can't do this, Doc. It's too hot. And I started college again. While I started college, it's about the time with my drinking buddies, because this is what I did every weekend, every Friday night, every Saturday night. I couldn't wait to get off work. When I got off work, I went drinking with my buddies. We just hung out. It was to a point where we used to go places. Then we were like, oh, man, let's just hang out and just drink here. And we did. We did that for a while. And like I said, about the time when I was turning 21, I was kind of getting tired of that because I'd done it since I was 16. And, my buddies that I love so much and I care for, and, man, I tell you, there have been many a times that I prayed because I went to church, folks. I ain't going to lie. I drank like a fish on Friday and Saturday, and I can change it and be the little choir boy or a saint. On a Sunday, probably smelling like the night before. But, you know, that did not bother me one bit. And that's scary, folks. Somebody's raised in church that's unfazed by the way you're living. That is not a kingdom-minded person. You understand? If you're living in sin and it does not affect you one bit, Check up. So I went on a rant. I'll probably do that a lot. Let me back up for a minute. I think I was 7 years old. I told you I was raised in church. Okay, but I think I was like 7 years old. And in our typical church service, you know, you have your meet and greet. You have your three hymns or four hymns or whatever, and then you have your preaching, and then you have an altar call every Sunday morning service without fail. That's the way it went. And you know, altar calls are always the sad music. You ever thought about that? We're gonna do an altar call, we're gonna play a sad music. And I'm not knocking the church. That's what we know to do. And many people will come to the altar. I remember when I was 7 years old, my brother, Pastor Stacy, and my cousin Andy, they both went to the altar, and a bunch of people went to the altar. And man, I didn't want to be by myself, so I went. I always was a follower of my brother. I don't consider myself a follower of people. I really don't. If I do, it don't last. But, you know, my brother was an exception. If he played sports, if he played baseball, I played baseball. If he played basketball, I played basketball. Football. Whatever my brother did, we're 2 years apart. He's older than me, uglier than me. I always followed after my brother. So a seven-year-old me saw my brother go to the altar, and seven-year-old me who followed and looked up to my brother, I went as well. And, you know, I kneeled at the altar. I might have cried. I'm not sure. But you always got the people. It's like, hey, you want to be saved? I'm like, yeah. Oh, yeah, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. The repeat after me prayer. And, you know, I repeated after the person's prayer and, you know, stood up and told people what happened. And, you know, they baptized me, gave me a Bible and with a date on it of my rebirth. And there I was living as a Christian, confessed Christian. And when it comes down to the time that I'll have some times to, what I'm trying to say here, I'm trying to get this out, folks. Bear with me. When it came to the time where I was tested in this, because we're all going to have a time of testing. Right now is a time of testing. If you're not getting tested, hang on. The test is coming. You better prepare for it. Prepare for the test. Study for your test. But anyway, when it comes to time of testing, I've really failed with my faith in Jesus or my Christian walk. I was tested and I failed. But I told you this to tell you that what I'm about to tell you now. What I'm about to tell you now. Okay, I'm 21 years old. My friends started doing things that I didn't feel that I can continue in. You know, my dad, remember I told you, my dad told me about his friends and his friends doing drugs and those friends dying or being in prison, and it broke his heart. Well, I knew I couldn't be on that boat. The boat is sinking and I got off, okay? So, but when I did that, you know, I kind of distanced myself from all my friends. I went to college. I worked full-time on a dock. And I didn't realize how much my identity was locked in with my friends and my addiction to alcohol. I don't think I was addicted to alcohol. Alcohol did not hold me in its grasp. You know, I gave up. Alcohol was pretty easy for me to give up. But I'm going to tell you, the abilities that the alcohol gave me, just being a regular person, just being able to cope or to fit in with society and with the people. You know, they say it's a social thing. And once you take out the ability to be social, it leaves you alone. And it fills you with a sense of loneliness and self-security, insecurity at that. Well, I was insecure already. Take away the way the alcohol, take away my friends. Here I am alone. So here I am working full-time, going to school at Dalton State College, and just feeling like I'm alone. And it was a weird thing. Even when I was out in the world doing the things, I always felt alone in a room full of people that, you know, that I cared about and I thought they cared about me. I always felt alone. And even when I went to church, you know, I always felt like I didn't fit in. I didn't fit in at church. I didn't fit in the world. Man, I always felt that I was an odd man out. I always felt that I was a puzzle piece in the wrong box. I never felt like I fit in anywhere. And this haunted me for a long time in my life. I just never felt like I fit anywhere. I never felt my fit. Well, this right here can really wreak havoc on one's mental health. And I didn't know what this was. I studied psychology in Dalton State College. You know, well, I had one class. So I learned things about, you know, the human psyche and a thing called depression and a thing called anxiety. And I'm going to tell you, I always felt that stuff right there was phony, that you can pull yourself out of any of these things until it happened to me. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it was like a light switch in my life. A light switch in my head just flipped, and one day my normal life turned to turmoil. And I'm gonna tell you, it felt like it's inescapable. I didn't feel like I can go anywhere. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. But I'm gonna tell you, I thought this right here was gonna kill me. I suffered so deeply with depression and anxiety. The anxiety itself was brought the, I think brings the depression on. A lot of people say depression brings anxiety, but I'm going to tell you,
I was a person that loved to be around a lot of people, and I wanted to be the center of all attention. I went from that to not wanting to be around nobody and being afraid to be a center of all attention. Total bipolar opposite of what I thought my personality was. Somewhere, I was living a lie. What is my real personality? Who am I? Where do I belong? Do I belong anywhere? I'm going to tell you, if you battle with that kind of thoughts in your head, man, you don't want to be around in this world no more. And that's the way I felt for the longest time. This didn't last a couple months, couple weeks. Man, it lasts years. Years and years and years. And that feeling of not feeling accepted and you don't love yourself will push you in situations where you just go where you belong, where you feel belong, where you can be accepted and be loved. You understand? You understand what I'm trying to say? It pushed me into darkness, into a deep darkness. And I started doing things that, you know, normally a person that is active and in society would not do. I started looking at things in the darkness, as in on the computer, if you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into real big detail, but I'm going to tell you, my biggest problem wasn't alcohol. I got rid of alcohol. My biggest problem was my adulterous or my unclean living with relationships. That's what had me the most. I consider myself probably a womanizer. I would say so. That's what I felt. I felt like I was just using women to feel my need of acceptance, if that makes sense at all. I really, like I said, my mind was not in a place that I knew that would be glorifying God, put it that way. And I lived that way for years and years, because when you don't feel like you're loved, you just go after somewhere where you feel loved and acceptance. Well, if it was on a computer, if it was in real life, I had many, many relationships that was ungodly, where basically I lived with the people, with a person, a couple of them, and I'm not going to name names because it's nobody's business but me and God and them. But, you know, I always felt that I didn't deserve the best. I always felt like I deserve the least. And I'm not making, I mean, it sounds bad, you know. I mean, if some of the girls that I had relationships with hears this, I'm not saying that you are leftovers, okay? This is my story. You can tell your story on your podcast. But, yeah, I just had a lot of relationships issues. I had a lot of addictions in the, I don't want to say the word, but I'm pretty sure you know what I'm talking about, where your eyes are looking where they're not supposed to look, for that way. And it's not just a man problem. There's a lot of women who look at websites like that, if that helps you out with what I'm talking about. And it's a sin issue. And it affects everybody. It affects young people, old people, people of different ethnicity. It doesn't matter. Sin does not matter. The devil knows where your heart lies. He knows where your eyes are looking. He knows what you lust after. And he's going to use it to destroy you. Why does he want you? What's so special about you? This is what's so special about you. God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And it took me a long time to get this, folks. I mean, a long time. I can't tell you when I really, truly got this, but I can tell you when I truly, truly changed. And I tried to do this on my own. I tried to act right. I tried to do the right things. I tried to go to church. I tried to look the part. but my works were like filthy rags to a righteous and loving and judgmental God, a God of justice. He saw straight through my facade, and he saw the real true problem. I had a heart problem, folks. Man, I needed a heart transplant. And there's nobody that can do the operation but Jesus himself. He's the one that changed me. I want to tell you, man, this depression and this anxiety broke me to the core. And, you know, I used to blame the devil and all the demons. And I'm going to tell you, I had some time in my life where I felt the oppression of the devil and the demons in my life. I felt the darkness. And when you're in the darkness, guess what? Darkness comes. They come. And that's what they're here for. The Bible says that the devil's here to steal, kill, and destroy you. Like a roaring lion, he's out to destroy and devour you. And he picks us apart one by one. That's why it's so important to be in a body of Christ. You know, I separated myself. The depression separated me from a loving family, from a loving church, from friends. I was on my own. He done his part. He roared, separated me from the pack, and he was eating me piece by piece, little by little, and until I finally surrendered my life. That surrender is what changed everything. That surrender allowed me to know that I am loved and I am sought after. Heavenly sought after. I've told people many a times that God bankrupt heaven for me, and he bankrupt heaven for you because he sent his best, his prized possession, down on earth. Even though he was not sinful, he was made to be sin on our behalf, and he put that sin to death on the cross and buried it in a tomb. And there's only one victor came out of that tomb, folks. There's only one victor that conquered death, who took away the sting of death, and that's Jesus. And folks, and it seems like it was eternity ago, those feelings I had, do they come back every once in a while? They do, but it never lingers. Anxiety, all I have to do is think about how good God is to me, and how loving he is to me, and that he's not going to take me out any sooner than he's already planned to have me go to be with him in heaven. He's got a purpose for me, and that purpose must be fulfilled before my time on this earth is over with. And my purpose is to go out and reach people that have similar struggles. You know, I know what it's like to depend on a substance to make you feel okay. I know what it's like to depend on people to make you feel like you have worth. I know what it's like to be in the darkness and look at things that will destroy your mind and your ability to look at the opposite sex for what they were made to be, beautiful, a helpmate, a part of you. And maybe I messed that part up, okay? Maybe that don't make no sense. But listen, I know what it's like to be in sin over my head. And I know what it's like to give up and just reach out and ask to be saved. And that's what it is, folks. That's what my purpose is with this podcast, is to go and tell people about Jesus. And if it's through my shame and through my life and my struggles, which I have many more to talk about. I can't do this in one episode. It'd be too long. Throughout this podcast, I'll start, you know, peeling like an onion. You ever watch Shrek where he says, "I'm like an onion. I have layers." Well, okay, I guess I'm like Shrek. I got layers. I don't look like him. Maybe I do. I don't know. But listen, this is The Reachers Podcast, and this is episode 1. I hope it makes sense to you. I'm pretty good about dropping the football and messing things up, but man, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, okay? I hope it helps you. I hope I can give anyone if you want to share your story, and if you want to know more about how God changed my life, this right here is just a short version of it. I'm pretty sure I left a whole bunch of stuff out. And like I said, podcasting is not easy. I thought it was just going to be, hey, you go speak in this microphone, hit the send button, and you got millions of followers. But no, it's pretty tough. I'm trying to figure these things out. I'm trying to figure out new episodes. God's put people in my heart to, I've got people, I've heard their testimony and it blows mine away. Maybe I should have studied a little bit more and planned it out a little bit more. But if I wait, I'll never do it. You understand? If you don't strike while the iron is hot, you'll never get in the fire. Okay. And this is what I'm here for. I'm here to fight on your behalf. The devil is taking way too many of our people, our loved ones. The devil is trying to be victor, but we know that only one victor in this world and in heaven, that's Jesus. Jesus conquered all, and we all need Jesus. And like I said, I hope that that this was clear. Like I said, it's probably ragtag and wretched, but like I said, this is my first one. Give me a little bit of grace. Pray that it gets a little bit better. And I heard that, you know, if you can make it past 4 podcasts, you're probably going to make it. This is my number one. Let's see what we can do. But I love you. If you don't mind, this is a Christ-centered podcast. And I would love to be able to pray for you today. Because we live in a time of uncertainty. And I want to tell you, you can be certain for your future. You can put your trust and faith in Jesus alone, like you would put your faith and trust in a parachute if you had to jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet that was going down. I'm going to tell you this right here, folks. We're in a plane and we're crashing, and no, there's going to be no survivors. 100% casualty rate. What are you going to do? You're going to jump out of that airplane and trust in your hands to flap to get you to safety? I'm going to tell you, you're going to hit that ground at 250 plus miles per hour and you're going to make a splat. You're going to make a splat. But if you put on the parachute, and not just put on the parachute, trust the parachute, cling to the parachute, know that it's going to give you a safe landing. And that's what we do when we trust in Jesus. We put Jesus on. We trust Jesus. We know that Jesus is going to pull us through and we're going to live for eternity with him in paradise that we call heaven. So let me pray us out, and I pray that you have a great, this is my weekend. I don't know when it's probably going to come out Monday. So have a great week, great weekend, and let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your time that you have given us here on earth. I thank you for the purpose, God. Lord, I was once blind, but now I see, Father. I was once dead, Lord, but you rose me from the grave, God. The devil told me, Lord, that I was unworthy, that I was worthless, that no one would like me, God, that I have no purpose, that I should just end it all. But Lord, then Jesus, then I met Jesus, then he gave me a new life. He gave me a new purpose. And Father, from this day forth, Lord, I will walk after him, Lord. I will bruise his heels because I will be so close. I will center my life for him. I will give him everything, my all, Lord. And I will never stop and not rest until all my friends and all my loved ones will come to this saving knowledge and this power of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you get honor and glory out of everything that's done in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you.